In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee,
and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Arise for our help and redeem us. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, we give thee most hearty thanks for thy divine word, which thou hast been pleased to sow as a heavenly seed among us. And we beseech thee that by thy word and spirit thou wouldst make our hearts a good ground for that precious seed, that we may bring forth abundant fruit through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Sexagesima Sunday, is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, beginning in chapter 11, verse 19, and reading through to chapter 12, verse 9, as follows. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let us now sing hymn 435. The gospel lesson this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, and reads as follows. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, and reads as follows. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the miracles that Christ performed during his public ministry gave evidence of the fact that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world. At the very least, they showed him to be a man sent from God with an important message to which humans need to pay attention. Thus Nicodemus told Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." But an even greater witness to the divine glory and honor that belongs to Christ, to his deity, the fact that he is true God, is found in the Word of God. What God specifically testifies concerning his Son is even greater witness than the miracles Jesus performed. Could there possibly be a more reliable witness than the testimony of the Lord God himself? Holy Scripture is that very testimony of the Lord our God. Accordingly, we're told in our text for today that the men who wrote the Bible were moved by the Holy Ghost to do so. This sets the Bible apart from every other book in the world. Though various men from various backgrounds were used by the Holy Ghost as writers, there's really only one true author of the Bible, and that is God himself. Therefore, we should absolutely believe everything that the Bible says, because it's the Word of God. Let this then be the focus of our meditation today, as we consider for our edification the following theme: the Scriptures are the surest witness for our faith in Christ. On the basis of our text, we shall first consider the point that there were eyewitnesses of Christ's divine glory. Secondly, we see the glory of Christ in the Scriptures. And thirdly, that since the Bible is the Word of God, it is more sure than what we can perceive with our senses. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. As we heard in our gospel lesson 2 weeks ago, the last Sunday after Epiphany, Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up into a high mountain, and there he was transfigured before them, which simply means he was visibly changed. The Apostle Matthew wrote by inspiration of God, "Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." In that striking way, Jesus showed those three disciples that he was much more than just a great teacher come from God, not even just a great prophet like Moses, not simply a good man who might get the title of a son of God, but God himself, very God of the same essence, with the Father and the Holy Ghost. All divine glory and majesty belonging to him. Now that was a rare glimpse of the divine glory of Christ for those disciples to see. Most of the people who saw Jesus during his earthly ministry, even when they saw him do miracles, did not see anything in his personal appearance that made him look different than a normal human being. After all, Jesus had a true human body. He looked like an ordinary man. Of course, Jesus was always true God, but during his state of humiliation, he wasn't always in fully using those divine attributes. So he gave the appearance of being a man and no more. Even though by his preaching and miracles, Jesus did show himself to be true God, again, his physical appearance was that of an ordinary man, with the one exception of that special occasion on the Mount of Transfiguration, in which Jesus' visible appearance was altered, transfigured, so that he no longer looked like an ordinary man, but he appeared as God himself, shining forth in glorious splendor. The scriptures say, his face did shine as the sun. And we know how bright the sun is. So bright that you cannot look at it very long without endangering your vision. At the same time, Jesus was transfigured before the disciples. There appeared two great prophets from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. We read in the Gospel according to St. Luke, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." So those two Old Testament believers who had died hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, God caused to appear with glorified bodies to speak with Jesus concerning his upcoming suffering and death in Jerusalem, which he would willingly endure to accomplish our redemption. And as a climax to that incredible event, the scriptures tell us that a bright cloud overshadowed them, and that the voice of God the Father spoke out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And that caused the disciples to fall on their faces with fear. But then Jesus came and touched them and told them not to fear. And when they lifted up their faces, they only saw Jesus. And that glorious event, known as the Transfiguration of Christ, was over. Only three of Jesus' disciples were present on that occasion to see Jesus' appearance change and shine brightly like the sun. They got to see Moses and Elijah talking with him. They got to hear the voice of God the Father speaking from the cloud of his good pleasure in his only begotten Son. It is impossible to imagine how awesome that would have been to see and to hear in person. It would certainly be something that those three disciples would remember for the rest of their lives. And the Holy Ghost prompted the Apostle Peter, one of those witnesses, to write about it in his second epistle, from which our text for today is taken, where we read, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Peter firmly declares here that these amazing things concerning Christ may sound fantastical, but they're nevertheless true. Not cleverly devised fantasies, myths, or fables. There were, in fact, many people who on different occasions were eyewitnesses of other glorious things that the Lord Jesus did, such as his miracles. Over 500 people saw him resurrected from the dead. Concerning the specific event of the Transfiguration, though, there were only those three witnesses. And Peter, the writer of our text, was one of them. So, when he spoke and wrote concerning that event, he does so as one who could testify as a first-hand eyewitness. Obviously, none of us were there to see Jesus transfigured. We never got to see any of his glorious miracles. We didn't get to see him rise from the dead on Easter morning. So since we have not seen those things with our physical eyes, should we doubt them? Of course not. That is, of course, exactly what the devil wants us to do. Additionally, the unbelievers in the world will tempt us to doubt those things that we have not seen with our own eyes and touched with our own hands. According to their motto, seeing is believing. And while that mindset is very common among the children of the world, and also agrees with the skepticism of our own sinful flesh, it is not, however, something that even the unbelievers actually practice. Atheists, for instance, promote evolution and claim there are theories about the origins of life that have never been witnessed by any of them or proved by any scientific experiments. And yet they still accept those things on faith. Sadly, that faith is based on the fantastical dreams of man's corrupt, sinful mind, which is very unreliable and prone to much error. In contrast to that, we Christians have our faith based on something that is absolutely true and can never be an error, the Word of God Himself. Since we can read in the Bible about Christ, about everything that He has done for our salvation, we can and should be absolutely sure of it without feeling the need to first have visible confirmation with our physical eyes. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read, "Faith is the substance or confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So even without first talking to Jesus face to face or seeing His miracles like the disciples could, yet with our spiritual eyes, our eyes of faith, we do see the Savior clearly on the pages of Holy Scripture. We see His glory. We can read about His transfiguration. The testimony of the Scriptures is the sure word of prophecy that God wants us to cling to and hold on to as long as we live, until the time He brings us out of this earthly life to Himself in heaven. Thus Peter declares in our text, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." Oftentimes the devil, the world, and our flesh cause us Christians to become troubled by doubts. And we may wonder, is what the Bible says absolutely true? And then the thought might cross our minds that maybe it's not. And if only we had been witnesses of Jesus, then our faith would be so much stronger. And though such thoughts might make sense to our human way of thinking, it's really not true. It's not consistent with what the Scriptures tell us. In Jesus' parable of the rich man Lazarus, we're told, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets," the Scriptures, "neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Likewise, in our text for today, after Peter recounts the amazing transfiguration of Christ, which he was privileged to witness, he does not say that that is the surest witness to the glory of Christ. No, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." So God teaches us in the Scriptures that the Bible is a more sure witness than what we can see with our eyes or hear with our ears or touch with our fingers. Our own life experiences have shown us that we do not always see or hear or remember things perfectly. Our eyes and ears can play tricks on us. Our memories can become seriously flawed with time, adding or subtracting details from what actually happened. So even if we had been eyewitnesses of Christ's transfiguration, the devil in our flesh could still place thoughts of doubt in our mind, saying, "Are you really sure that you saw what you think you saw? Maybe the sun just got in your eyes and you were blinded by it. Maybe you were tired or hungry or a little bit sick. Maybe you were hallucinating. Maybe it was just a very vivid dream." Knowing how prone we are to make mistakes, seeing or hearing or remembering things not quite right. Even if we had been eyewitnesses, we could still be tempted to doubt. And we humans do actually have good reason to doubt our senses, to doubt what we think we saw, to doubt what we remember, because we can make mistakes, and we do so all the time. But God never does. So what he tells us in his word is flawless, without mistake, without even the possibility of error. The prophets, apostles, and evangelists did not just decide to write the Bible or invent their own teachings, but the Holy Ghost moved them to write the very thoughts which they expressed and the very words which they wrote, as we read in our text. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Since the Bible is the inspired word of God, we should most certainly respect it and not regard it to be like any other book. And if we have the proper respect and love for the Scriptures, then we will always let the Bible speak for itself. We are not to manipulate it or quote it out of context in order to suit our own opinions or to advance our own private agenda. We humans have no right to twist or distort the Word of God. This is why Peter says in verse 20 of our text, "No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." In the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus has been revealed to us as the glorious Son of God, as our only Savior from sin and hell. We do not need first to see Him with our physical eyes before we believe and trust in Him. We already have the surest witness of Christ in the book that God inspired, the Bible. So may God preserve you in the true Christian faith and keep you trusting in His word till the light of eternal day breaks forth in your heart and you enter the glories of heaven in the shining presence of Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Dear Lord, help us as thy dear children through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ to present to thee the sincere offerings of our hearts and lives. And we humbly beseech thee to bless these offerings to thy glory for thy mercy's sake. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God, in thankfulness and humility we bow in spirit before thee for commending thy love to us in the death of thine only begotten Son, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We acknowledge before thee our transgressions. Our sin is ever before us. Grant us a true understanding of our sinfulness and our need for repentance. Show us that in Christ thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Save and defend thy church from evil, and grant unto all who serve thee in thy church faithfulness to thy truth, diligence in labors, patience in sufferings, and the blessed hope of eternal life. Especially do we ask of thee, O Lord, to help us find men in the congregations of our conference in whose hearts thou hast placed the desire for the pastoral office which thou hast ordained, that they may study in our seminary, and that in the years to come by thy grace and under their guidance and leadership, our congregations may flourish to the glory of thy holy name. Mercifully strengthen Pastor Leitz in his work of shepherding the flock committed to his care, so that through his faithful ministrations, thy name may continue to be hallowed among them. We beseech thy gracious blessings upon our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Help them to know the power of Christ, that they may glory in their infirmities, and cause them to find in him the joy of thy salvation. Comfort the sorrowing, be with the lonely, strengthen the aged, and to any who are in great perplexity or anxiety, temptation or trial, give faith in thy power and mercy, and lead them to see through the power of thy word that thy grace in Christ Jesus is sufficient for any adversity. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and help us to receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. We ask this in the name and for the sake of Jesus our Savior. And in his name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with the garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.